Father, I take this as a privilege and an honor and a blessing from you to be able to teach a few minutes here this morning. Thank you for your people. Thank you for their love for you and for your word and the truths that come from Scripture. And ask that you open our hearts that, as the psalmist said, open our hearts that we may behold wondrous things from your law. So how sweet it is to be able to be in unity of the Spirit and to be able to be blessed by you. So you know where we are. You know every person in here. You know where they are spiritually. You know the depth of where they are, whether they're brand new Christians or older, wiser, more mature because of age and in the Word and faithfulness and all those things. You know where we are, so speak to us where we are. Trust you with this topic today. In Jesus' name, amen. It is not something that we do a lot here, so if you're visiting and you're wondering, we normally do Bible book expositions, expository, but today you will not be getting that. So I hope you won't get up and leave. Hope you'll be patient and act like you love me. I'm going to teach part one of a series. Just tell you how this happened over months. I had this hunger to know all I could figure out and study and find on the sovereignty of God. That's how this came out. So in my studies, I just happened to mention to Pastor Terry at some point we were talking, what are you studying? We asked these questions. What are you reading? I said, well, I've been reading through four books, and I'm at different places in all four of them. And he said, what's the result? You know, what's coming out of that? I said, I've actually been studying the sovereignty of God. And I'm putting together a series, not for anybody, but for me. And I may be able to use it in discipleship, since I do discipleship here. But I said, it's just something that I've done. He said, well, don't you fill in for me in a few weeks and maybe introduce that? When I told him, here's what I said, exact words. He said, well, how much material have you got? I said, approximately 30 pages. He said, well, you know, you really have to condense. I said, I don't know that I can condense that, but I can bring a message on the sovereignty of God. He said this, why don't you just put that in a series? Because there'll be some other times that I'll be out, and you can just pick up part two, and you can tell the people, here's what we've covered, and da-da-da. So that's what I'm going to do today. So this is as if I were teaching a discipleship class of believers. Church secretary said, I need a passage. You know, we always put a text. You know, we always put a title with a text. You know why we do that, don't you? Because we're in Judges, and the next few verses come, and the next few verses come. But I said, she said, what's your text? I said, the Bible? I could just hear it over the phone, like, okay, one of those. So that pretty much is what it'll be like. So if you're taking notes, you have to write fast. If you have your Bible, I hope you do. If you don't, we'll provide you one on the screen. So that's the best we can do. And last, but by no means least, if this is something that you really like, and you would really like the verses or the outline in the verses, give me an email. On the back of the bulletin's my email address. I'll mail it to you, the best I can do. And when I get to part two, I'll mail you part two, part three, part four. We'll see. I don't know how many parts, but that's what this is all about. So the subject this morning, the title of this topical message, this topical teaching, is the sovereignty of God. And this is one of those topics that's humongous. This subject of the sovereignty of God could be, I'll say it that way because in your theological books and all that, you have the attributes of God, and it's in that. But I could take this subject and put it at the top of the attributes of God and just go down all those attributes underneath. That's how I could entitle it. That's how big it is. So this subject is that way. This is a subject that's hated by some. Seriously, if you do any reading, here's the way they say it. You can believe that stuff if you want to. I don't believe that way. Or it's misunderstood by some. Here's how they handle it. Man, that's the deep. I just don't know how to deal with that. Then you got these other people would say it this way. I'm just not going to tackle that. Too big. And there's a lot of other comments about this subject. But that's what we're dealing with. This is how I see it. So it is all those things as far as big goes. I see it as if we are embarking on a journey here, and we're going to be in this boat, ship, whatever you call it, and we're going over the deepest part of the ocean, the sovereignty of God. You do know how deep the deepest part of the ocean is, don't you? 7 miles deep, the deepest part. Can you imagine 7 miles? That's sort of my analogy of this is what we're dealing with here. That's how deep it is. Or maybe another way I say it, make an analogy. Attempting this subject may be like climbing Mount Everest. Do you know how Mount Everest is? 29,000 and some change. 29,000 and some change. It's on up there, as we would say down south. Pretty high. That's what this subject is like. So as I teach through this, I hope that everybody here can get a little bit of a push, maybe. You've ever heard of Knave's Topical Bible? I looked at it just to see. Over 100 verses on the sovereignty of God. Just verses. But it's all the way through the Bible. It's a thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation. The sovereignty of God. I like this verse, so this would be my verse that I could have given you. And we could have had it on the bulletin. I thought about it later, so it was already printed. So look at this verse, and I'll begin it after that. Psalm 97:1. So interesting to see this subject, because in the Psalms from 93 to 99, it's a theme. It's a thread. It runs through it. Matter of fact, some have called this the Enthronement Psalms, and it has bookends to it. It starts with 93, and it goes to 99, but both of them begin and end and all in between. Psalm 93 says it, and I'm going to do 97. Psalm 93 is the beginning of this. It says, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. 99, the Lord reigns. And right here in 97, verse 1, the one I ask you to look at. Look at it. The Lord reigns. What should happen? Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlines be glad. I could say, let the nations rejoice. All of these are in the Psalms here as you go through 93 through 99. It's all about the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. So as we move now into the outline of this subject, here's what I'd like to do. This is what I've done. This has helped me, and I believe it'll help you. In the future, I may teach it in the New Believers Discipleship class. At some point in there. So here it is. First thing we want to look at is the sovereignty of God defined. I love to do stuff like this. I like to define stuff so that people won't have to be sitting around saying, oh, I wonder what that means. I like to define stuff. So sometimes it helps me, and I'm sure it does all my teachers and students here, especially school students. We use something called a dictionary. It's okay to use it. It's okay to use the dictionary. So here's the secular dictionary on the subject of sovereign. The word, we're talking sovereignty, sovereign. According to the dictionary, the word sovereign means one that exercises supreme permanent authority, especially in a nation or other governmental unit. Just so you'll get it in your head what we're talking about. And we're going to move from secular to spiritual. So we move here to words again. Here's another word. Matter of fact, the word sovereign in the Bible is recorded or translated 3 times. Now, the meaning of sovereignty and the sovereignty of God, like I said, all through Scripture is major. But this particular word, sovereign, the word sovereign in Scripture 3 times. I'll read the first one and give you the other two, and you can do that at your convenience. Acts 4:24. As Luke lets us get a glimpse of this word, sovereign. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What a great statement. Sovereign Lord, who made everything. Creator God. So notice that text. In 1 Timothy 6:15, it's mentioned the word sovereign. And Revelation 6:10, the word is sovereign. So that helps us get a picture of this sovereign God, this Yahweh. That's His original real name, Yahweh. That's the Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer. And all, that's who we're talking about here. The sovereign Yahweh, the sovereign God. There are words that describe sovereignty. Here are some words. I've copied down some words, found some words that describe sovereignty. Words like this: above. You're talking about sovereignty. You're talking about somebody above. And then supreme, superior, ruler, the greatest. Words like this, phrases like this. Supreme in power, the word authority. Independent of all others, self-governing, supreme in rank, sovereign in power, not controlled by outside forces, autonomous, independent, sovereign, sovereign ruler, sovereign royalty, sovereign in His reigning. Now we've defined who this is. It's God, not man, God. And that's what we're going to talk about. Not only do we see under definitions, we see Bible dictionary gives definitions. It's nothing wrong when you're studying. Pastor Terry is our professor here. He would say the same thing. When you're studying, there's nothing wrong with searching out what words mean. There's nothing wrong with it. Matter of fact, it's helpful. Here are, I just picked four. As I ran through my study, and if you're wondering where I study from, mostly is Logos. I use Logos software and then other stuff. But this is what I found. There's a bunch of them, but I just picked these. Bible dictionaries, defining the sovereignty of God. The New Unger's Bible Dictionary says, defining the sovereignty of God, a term by which is expressed the supreme rulership of God. Or Hallman Bible Dictionary. The sovereignty of God is the Bible teaching that God possesses all power and is the ruler of all things. God rules and works according to His eternal purpose, even though events that seem to contradict or oppose His rule. Nelson's Bible Dictionary. A theological term that refers to the unlimited power of God who has sovereign control over the affairs of nature and history. And four, last one, Bible dictionaries, Easton's Bible Dictionary. It defines the sovereignty of God as His absolute right to do all things according to His own good pleasure. What a statement. He has this right. He has this absolute right because He's ruler, as we read in the beginning. The Lord reigns. He has this right to do all things according to His own good pleasure. Bible dictionaries. How about this one under defining? Some scholars, some old scholars that's gone on to be with the Lord, what they have to say about the sovereignty of God or how they define it. Again, there's nothing wrong with reading what men have given their life to studying the Word and put together. You can gain some knowledge from that in the time of studying so that when you're reading Scripture, you'll know what things mean. That's very important. So I picked just a few out in dozens. Just a few. First of all, one of the oldest, or I should say, the oldest that I recorded, born 1536. Pretty well-known guy by the name of John Calvin, if you've never heard of him. He's very popular with his four books or volumes in the Institutes, 994 pages. So notice his statement about the sovereignty of God. All events whatsoever are governed by the secret counsel of God. Is it not heavy? But that's God. That's what God is like. Well, here's one. Here's an older man. He has written a book I mentioned to somebody earlier. It's called The Sovereignty of God. 236 pages, I think it is, in it. The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. He's going to be with the Lord. But here's what he says. Great reading. Enjoyable reading. Some guys you read behind, you're like, dude, I help, but not A.W. Pink. So I recommend, if you like to read, it's good good reading. Here's what he says, sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of His supremacy, being infinitely elevated above the highest creature. He is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, always as He pleases. None can thwart Him. None can hinder Him, end quote. How hard is that to get a picture here? You want me to bring it down for you? God is in control. Key thought, big idea. God is in control. Listen to Pink again. I like this one. Here's another one of his quotes. The sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without His direction or permission, end quote. He even said this in one of his writings. I read this. Pink said, when you talk about the sovereignty of God, here's how it fleshes out. This is the godness of God. The sovereignty of God, this is the godness of God. So that's what Pink says. Here's another older guy, born 1839, died in 1892. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, we've all probably heard of him. He's titled The Prince of Preachers. I feel good bringing a topical message because Charles Haddon Spurgeon brought a thousand of those. So here's what Spurgeon said. Cheer up, Christian. That's how he starts his little phrase here. Things are not left to chance. No blind fate rules the world. God hath purposes, and those purposes are fulfilled. God hath plans, and those plans are wise and never can be dislocated. Spurgeon made it real clear. God is in control. Side note, as Tony Evans said one time about the sovereignty of God, stop saying that was an accident. That term is for unregenerate people. It was an accident. That's the language unsaved people use. And I know we have to use that at times because it's an accident, the car turned over. But you know what I mean. What's going on? What's happening? What's going on? Oh, that's just an accident. As Tony Evans says, that's the language of the unregenerate. God is sovereign in control. So, last one. Albert Mohler is the president of Southern Seminary, a brilliant writer, brilliant man. Here's what he says about the sovereignty of God. What does it mean to affirm God's sovereignty? It means that God rules over all space and time and history. It means that He created the world for His glory and directs the cosmos to His purpose. It means that no one can truly thwart His plan or frustrate His determination. It means that we are secure in the knowledge that God's sovereign purpose to redeem a people through the atonement accomplished by His Son will be fully realized, end quote. That's the sovereignty of God. If you take that and flesh it out, that's the four messages or five that I have here. That would be it. He takes care of everything from the beginning, from creation to salvation and future and end. He reigns. He reigns. He's in control. The sovereignty of God defined. Let's look at something else. The sovereignty of God in titles. There are titles of Yahweh. There are titles of God. There are titles of the Lord. These titles help us see and savor and comprehend, all those words, what sovereignty means, the sovereignty of God. Here it is. Here's some titles. You've probably read these. The Great King. That's a phrase, the Great King. Psalm 47:2. Now we're tracking through the Scriptures now. Psalm 47:2. For the Lord, Yahweh, there He is again. L-O-R-D, caps, caps, caps. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Or Psalm 47, 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. Or Psalm 103, 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Yahweh is in control of everything. He's over all. He's our great king. King Malak. He's our great king, Hebrew. He's our great king. He's over everything. He's in charge of everything. He rules everything. He knows everything. He knows if you're sitting here asleep. He knows if you're wide awake. He knows if you're not even interested. He knows. I don't know. I think every one of you enjoying this much, you want to stand up and even say, praise the Lord. Matter of fact, when you do that, I'll know you're really with me. But He knows all this. So this is who we're talking about. So He's in control. He's sovereign. That's a title. Here's another title. Everlasting King. Everlasting King. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Let me put my finger on my text. When He says, I'm done with this world, He's done with it. It's annihilated. How's that? That's who He is. His wrath can be poured out. When it's poured out, there's a lot of sad singing and slow walking going to happen. Yeah. So just to let you know, He's everlasting King. He's over all of that. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord, again, this is the same capital Lord. And the Lord will be King over all earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and His name one. Not 5,000, 10,000 gods in India. No, perhaps close to that in America. Depends upon what people make of gods. No. One, just one. Not the one you've made up, not the one that you've thought up, not the one that somebody told you that's what He's like. No, He's not like any of those. He's like what the Bible says. He reigns, He rules, He's everlasting King. Another phrase, God of gods and Lord of lords. God of gods, that's why I use that India and other places. He's God over all them. There's only one. God of gods and Lord of lords. Deuteronomy 10:17. Notice it. For the Lord your God is God of gods. God of capital God of little gods. G-O-D-S. He's God of gods and Lord of little lords. He's Lord. He's God. He's over all of those. He's over them. And here's what He's like. The great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. That's what He's like. Oh man, it's powerful. That's who He is. Or here's another phrase. King of kings and Lord of lords. Here's 1 Timothy 6:15. As I mentioned earlier, the three times it's used. He who is the blessed. I love this little statement here. And only sovereign. Man, that helps there, doesn't it? He's the only sovereign. He's the only sovereign. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. He wasn't made to be sovereign. He wasn't voted on to be sovereign. He wasn't recommended to be sovereign. He's sovereign. He was sovereign before there was an earth, before there was a heaven, before we came, for sure, because we came by way of Him who created. He's always been and always will be sovereign Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord reigns. Remember, we just read that to begin with, 97:1. The Lord reigns, 93:1. 96:10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Do you get the feeling that the Lord, thank you, you get a prize? Or Revelation 17:14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. How about that? This is coming. This is coming. Revelation. The Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with Him are called. Oh man, there's some with Him. Called. chosen and faithful. That's our coming King. Or Revelation 19:16. On his robe, our coming King. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of Kings. Lord of Lords. He's sovereign God. He's in control. He reigns. He reigns. So that's definition. That's some titles. Notice the scripture. By the way, you know, as I said earlier in the beginning, you know, I have 100 verses here. Let's see what time it is. Yeah, I'm not just joking. I'm not using those, but I'll give you a few. And here you go. Here's some verses that do better than I can explain anything. They're written down, and they're powerful and sharp, and they can handle any of our uncertainties or criticism or avoidance. These verses can handle all that. Notice the text. Here we go. Here's sovereignty in Scripture. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. You don't need a seminary degree nor commentary to get that. All it takes is, what does God say about Himself? He does all that He pleases. He doesn't answer to anybody. He takes no counsel from anybody, no direction from anybody. He does as He pleases. He's God. He's very God. He's God of gods. That's who He is. Psalm 115:3. Psalm 135:6. Notice the sovereignty of God. Whatever the Lord pleases, whatever Yahweh pleases, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In the heaven and on the earth, in the sea and all deeps. Isaiah 46:9 through 10. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I love this phrase. Notice it. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purposes. Whatever God sets out to do, no one can stop Him. Satan is not equal with God. Angels are not equal with God. You are not more powerful than God. No one can stop Him, change Him. He knows what He's doing, will carry out what He plans, and may use your sinfulness in the process. But that's God. That's who He is. That's how powerful He is. My counsel shall stand. Job had a word about the sovereignty of God. Poor Job. We say it that way, don't we? Poor Job. We probably should say powerful Job. Because all that Job went through, he never one time blamed God. And he never acted like some folks do today. Oh, poor, sad is me. Not Job. Job said, the Lord's sovereignty reigns. Listen to this. One verse. 42 verse 2. I know that you can do all things. That's Job. I know that you can do all things. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. We sort of get that several times, don't we? Nothing can change him. You can't run. He can outrun you. You can't hide. He knows where you are. You can't even hide your sins. He knows all about them. And He's waiting for you to confess them. He's waiting for you to trust Him. He's revealed Himself. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Do you know what we are here on this earth? We think we're something, don't we? We're nothing in comparison. I don't mean you're nothing. You are something. But in comparison to God, nothing. You're not even a grain of sand. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? When you think that or say that, you need to act like Job. You know what Job did? Yeah, put your hand over your mouth if you even think that, because that is not what God is like. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord. I love these because you can circle these when you start studying. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. What a passage, loaded, so loaded. Or New Testament, as I said, Genesis to Revelation. All the New Testament, Acts 17:24-26. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Do you get the impression that this comes from the old? Yeah, it just flows. As Pastor Terry would say, it's the Scriptures. Stop saying old. Stop saying new. It's the Scriptures, Genesis 1:1, or the last verse in Revelation, and all in between. So, notice what he says. Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. All of a sudden, we see a picture in our closed eyes of the earth, and it just sort of turns, and all those places, and all those continents, and all those places all over the world, he made, he created. He put the people in them. He dispersed them. Remember, Tower of Babel? He dispersed them. They went everywhere. All different places and all different kinds and all different colors and all of that and cultures and all that. They're all gods. And all of them came from one man, from Adam forward. Wow, God is so great at dispersing, and people are everywhere because he is in control. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Him, you know where I'm talking about. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Those are just a few verses that gives us a glimpse of Scripture. So we're wondering, what about the sovereignty of God? All over the Bible. So, define some titles, some scriptures. I'd like to close here because, as John MacArthur said one time in one of his sermons, some of my sermons is sort of like it used to be with sausages. You just cut off where you go and we'll come back next week and get the rest. That's sort of the way I am with this one. I just need to cut this somewhere here, and when you come back, we'll give you the rest. But I do want to leave this with you as somewhat of a challenge and somewhat of an encouragement and somewhat of a example. That's what I've called it. Examples of the sovereignty of God. Just a few. And I would like to, I don't have my pen with me, but I'd like to write your name here. Let me make my point. The sovereignty of God. Let's start out with an example. Here's one that you can identify with. Joseph. I hope you're thinking now what God is sovereign over. And all. Here's an example. Joseph. Oh, what a great story to read. Genesis 37-50, the life of Joseph. I mean, here's Jacob's number 11. Here's this young boy. And I'll give credit for this as you read it. Jacob may have made a little too much of Joseph. Yep. You know, somehow that can happen if you have more than one. Hey, if you don't have but one, let her rip. But if you got more than one, look out. Can be trouble here. You know, golden child or whatever some terms is used. So Jacob may have made a little too much over this Joseph. But anyway, whatever happened, those brothers, they weren't the best towards their baby brother, were they? the way they treated him. Of course, he didn't do a really good job either, talking junk to them and all that. Anyway, as you see this unfolding, here he is, and they decided to get rid of this coat of many colors little boy. We're getting rid of him. Chunk him in a pit. Here comes some people along, merchants, and they bought him. I'm talking sovereignty of God now. They bought him. Then they carried him down toward Egypt, and they bought him. And there he is. All of this, just get rid of him. Get him out of our sight. That's the picture here. Finds himself in the captain of the guards, and the guy that's under Pharaoh bought him, and there's Potiphar. Has him in prison, and long before Joseph revealed, he's a pretty smart guy. And as they give him room, as you see the story unfolding, things were against him. Potiphar's wife, and he's back in prison. But again, he reveals his character in all of that. And he also reveals the sovereignty of God. God let him suffer. God put him in those places because God had a plan for him. And his purpose will not be thwarted. And all of a sudden, with a famine in Israel, there they are in Egypt. They put him in charge and all of that. And then one day, Jacob sends his son to go down, get some food. And they didn't realize it then, but as you read the story, and I won't go into the rest of it, the whole point of this is the sovereignty of God in the life of Joseph. And here's the words from Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me. That's what you meant. You meant evil against me. Matter of fact, you'd let me die if it hadn't been one of the brothers who said, oh, don't let him die. You meant evil against me. But God, here's the sovereignty of God. But God meant it for good. Here's the results. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph was smart enough that the food was there. His family needed food. The whole works. That's how you see the sovereignty of God. It started out like this is bad. But that's how it starts with us many times. Things so look so bad. But yet God. So that's Joseph. Here's one you can think about. Pharaoh in Egypt. Just think about Pharaoh. What a picture of the sovereignty of God with Pharaoh. Everything's just unfolding here in Exodus. That's all about Pharaoh to beginning with. In Exodus, I mean, here's the children of Israel. Here's the Jews in bondage. And you get this picture. And all this going on there with Pharaoh and made them slaves and on ago. And God raises up a Moses and a helper Aaron to come along and go down there and sent them down there to tell him, let my people go. I know you know the story. I'm sure you've watched the video, the movie, but it's in the Bible. So you just see this unfolding in Exodus 1 and just going forward. It's so interesting, isn't it, that you see this statement in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there was a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, Pharaoh's the title, just a title that goes with those kings. During this particular time, remember Joseph, we just left him. Pharaoh was there, that Pharaoh, but a new one was put in. He did not know anything about Joseph. And he was evil, and we understand that because of all that went on with all the plagues and how Moses was there with Aaron and all of that. That's the sovereignty of God. You see that with Pharaoh, an evil, wicked, whatever word you want to fit there. Pharaoh hardened his heart, even though the miracles were taking place. Remember? Miracle one, plague, miracle, miracle, miracle. He was hardening his heart. You know what happened to Pharaoh? This is in the sovereignty of God. After a while, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Read it, you'll see it. You mean God is in charge of all of the... Yes, he pardoned his heart. God hardened his heart. And you see that unfolding. And you see, the fact that God was getting glory out of all that he was doing, even though all this had to take place for the last one to take place, the blood over the doorpost and all of that takes place in that whole story. And here's something else takes place in the sovereignty of God. All Israel leaves. The miracle is before them. The Red Sea is parted. They go across on dry land, all except Pharaoh and his crowd, who decide to go into that bottom of the Red Sea, waters up who knows how high. We think we'll do it too. And they drown. We see the sovereignty of God in all that. You mean God is getting glory? Evil will not triumph over God. It will not. He may use it, but he will not triumph over God, by no means. And last, or next to last, Paul the Apostle. Think about Paul the Apostle. I won't go into the whole story, but you know Saul of Tarsus. And how God saw to it that he was born, saw to it that he was educated, unregenerate, hater of Christians, had a hand in having Christians put to death, and found himself sovereignly in front of Stephen, who was put to death. And as a result, God began a work in Saul of Tarsus, a voice, a sound, all those things, blind, and God changed him. And he said, I'm sending you to a man who will take care of you and all that. The sovereignty of God. And that's why I said earlier, now your name can go here. If the Lord had left me where I was many years ago, I wouldn't be standing here. As unregenerate could be, as sinfulness could be, as wicked and evil and as hell deserving, if there's ever been a person in the world ever created from Adam forward that deserved hell, see that hand? Me. Only by the sovereignty of God was I able to come here few years back and make this my home and make you my people, only by the sovereignty of God. So my name's written there too as an example of the sovereignty of God. Lord willing, I'll pick back up here on part two, and I will identify, I have them in my notes, at least 10 areas that God is sovereign over, down through Scripture. That's what's coming eventually. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for letting me have the privilege of sharing this with your people. Thank you for allowing me the joy of making much of our God, who rules and reigns, who's eternal, who makes no mistakes, who sent his Son to die for sinners. The God who reigns. Thank you for letting me have just a small teaching time to do that. Because you're worthy of every good thing we can say. And all I can say is, praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.